Hey, we had a pretty full Sunday school today for the first day of the year, and all the pot clanging and gun shooting that went on last night about midnight woke me up from a sound sleep. I should have just stayed up and I tried to fight it. But the we have some nice classes in the sanctuary. Here is the names of Jesus, about 130 of them in the Bible, and John Pelos is going to focus in on about 15 of them. We have the ladies' class on joy, and they're a joyful bunch, so that must be working. And then we have Ascend in the Fellowship Paul. I think that's our biggest class. All the young adults, Hungary and Philippians in there. Fantastic book. Shelley teaching that. Go and grow with that wonderful group, and Shelley doing a tremendous job. Then we got the international class down the hall with Getting into the Bible with Bill and Mark. They're very faithful. So hey, next week, Lord will wake you up and you'll say, what am I doing up an hour early? And it must be Sunday school time. So go for it. And I'm blessed by that time in my own walk. There's a book that came out recently with the title Rich, Free, and Miserable. And after Christmas, the title may have been Rich or Poor, Free, and Miserable, if you spend too much. But it's about the failure of success in going after things and how we miss some of the key people in our lives when we do that. It's written by John Bergerman. And in the first part of the book, he talks about a fellow named David Sharp who went to climb Mount Everest. Apparently, people have to prepare to do that and put a lot of work and time into it, preparation. 1 out of 10 people actually die trying to climb that mountain. So, under God's providence, not sure I'd want to die trying to climb a mountain that way. But so David Sharp tries to climb the mountain. He gets severely injured on the mountain, and for several days he's holding on for life and wondering whether he's going to survive. While he's doing that, there's about 40 other climbers in different segments who go by him. And then they see he's injured. They see he's in danger. But, of course, they got the goal in mind. They got the accomplishment of what they want to do in mind, the resolution that's before them. And they go past David Sharp, and very sadly, he dies. And the point of the book and, of course, the illustration is life from God is not just about resolutions, goals, achievements, accomplishments. Although the Lord does build that into us, and he's can do that a lot. We co-labor with him. But life's not mostly about those things. Life is really about, according to Jesus, trusting God and loving God and loving your neighbor. In fact, when Jesus asked, what's the two greatest commandments or resolutions God wants you to throw your soul into, he said, love God with everything you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You and I can accomplish a lot of things in a particular year or in 2012. But according to Jesus, unless you love God and love people, you are not successful at life. So get that focus from the Lord, and God would come and show us how to do that in the person of Jesus. When he was born, the message was God with us. That was true who Jesus was, God the Son, come as a man. And he came to open our eyes up to the presence of God in the world. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his message was, I will be with you always. So the Lord's into the with you ministry. He wants to get your soul back to him so you can live and have relationships and do work under his guidance. And we can see God's with you ministry in the Psalms, particularly in David's heart. Man after God's own heart. You want to be that in the new year. David had a great prayer life. We get to climb into David's devotional closet in the Psalms and pray with him. I don't know if you've ever had devotions with somebody. It is a moving thing. So we get to do that with David in all the Psalms he wrote. And one of the greatest prayers he ever prayed, probably ever been prayed, Psalm 139, a conversation with God. He prays not out of obligation, but heart-to-heart relationship. Ask God to provide that for us. In the beginning of the prayer, David says, Lord, you know me. And he says it about six different ways. He says, Lord, you search me, you know me, you're familiar with my ways, you discern my paths, you perceive my thoughts. Lord, you know me. Lord, you know me. So he can't get over the truth that God really sees inside his soul. And David said, before I think anything, you know what I'm going to think. We've tried to pull that occasionally with our spouses or friends, you know. We look at them and we think, I know what you're going to think. But normally we're off. See? Because only God can know what you're going to think before you think it. In fact, he knows what you're going to think in the next moment or two. And no surprise to him. Same thing with your words and your actions. Now think of the potential of the friendship that's there between God and you if that's true. The Lord knows you better than all your friends put together. We can have your friends get together, you know, put a testimonial on, this is what so-and-so is like and all that. That would be fine, but that would be very partial. God would step forward and say, no. Now let me tell you what they're really like. You know, we would huddle around Jesus and say, oh Jesus, let your mercy prevail as you say what needs to be said. And when David knows that God knows him, his response is not one of resentment or guilt or trying to hide. His response is, God knows me and I like it. I like it. Then he talks about God being with him later on in verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I run away from your presence? And that's God being with him. And David says, not only do you know me and I like it, but you're with me and I like it. You know, there are people in our lives who, when they're with us, it's a little bit of a test of love, you might say, or an irritation, you know. It's you again, you know. Here comes some bad news. Or for a while I had a dog growing up, and 90% of the time I was glad wherever I went, the dog went. But sometimes it's enough already. But with the Lord, hey, he's with us. And when our soul knows that, we never say enough already. We say more. Fill up the emptiness that is in my soul, as Vicky sang. And so David says, Lord, I can't get away from you. If I went to the far side of the sea, you'd be there. Your right hand would hold me fast. So not only is God with us, but he has some hands-on relationship with us. He's going to protect us and guide us. And we really need that, or we'd be floundering all over the place without his guidance. David goes on to say, if I go up to heaven, you're there. I don't think he was just thinking about the clouds and the eagles. He could have said, hey, if I'm having the most joyful day I ever had, if I go up to the heavens in thanks and praise, Lord, I sense your presence. You're there. Then he says, if I go down to the depths, you know, these painful times where I don't even know if God's around. I don't even know if I believe in him anymore. God, you're there too. And so in the despairing time, God is present with us and give us that strength. Hold us fast with that right hand. And David prays toward the end of Psalm 139 and verse 18. Lord, when I awake, I am still with you. That's what happened when you and I opened our eyes this morning. I said, what time is it? 2012 or what is it? When we awake, God is with us. It's like David saying, Lord, I went to sleep and you were next to me, and I woke up, and you were next to me. That's the truth of the Bible. We're in the company and presence of God. And that friendship and fellowship, we're created to respond to him in trust and love. And the Lord is really big on his omnipresence, or him being with us, throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah 23, God says, don't I fill heaven and earth. Now we have certain things that fill us, we fill to the brim. Over the holidays, I think I filled myself too many times. And I thought, I can't possibly put anything else in there, but there's probably little room. I had some measure of self-control. But with the Lord, He does fill heaven and earth. And there is no space that is empty from Him. He is like that. And yet, every square inch of the universe filled with God, and yet He's above and distinct from His creation. We know that He's the Creator, and He lets His presence be known. A formal definition of God with us is this: God is everywhere present with His whole being all the time. If you had a loved one like that, you would say, "Wow, I'm really glad." You mean you'll never leave me? You mean you're with me? You mean you're on my behalf in some manner of grace and truth and mercy? Yeah, that's right. God is everywhere present. David had a sense of that. And in the real world that you and I do live in the real world, God is everywhere. God is everywhere, fully present. In the pagan world, where sometimes we live with our minds and other people live also, in the pagan world, God is hardly ever known and hardly ever seen. That is, He's there, but He's not noticed. The psalm says, the foolish man, in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. I went to church. God wasn't there. It was a beautiful day. Went to see the Grand Canyon. It was hot. It was a big crowd, and it was inspiring for about 5 minutes. And, you know, God wasn't there. The lost guy and the pagan guy, he looks at the world and he says, garbage. Yeah, God not there. The Bible says, God everywhere. God is everywhere. The religious guy, God is not everywhere for the religious guy. The religious guy says, God is only in certain holy places that I can go to and, you know, feel close to Him in some manner. Mecca, you can go to the Jewish synagogue. You can go, some say, if you go to the sanctuary, then you'll really, really, really be close to God. Well, His people are there, two or three gathered. He promises His presence. That's the religious perspective. I open my Bible. I say, God's with me now. I'm opening my Bible. I read the newspaper. I say, God's not with me. You know, He has nothing to do with this. That's a religious style of living. It's not biblical. For the biblical view, I'm reading the newspaper. God is there. I'm reading the Bible. God is there. I go to the sanctuary. God is there. And I'm out and about, and I say, I'm walking with the Lord. Where can I go from His Spirit? And it really begins to expand our relationship with the Lord. Thankful to Dana up there helping us out with a couple applications. One of the things you and I could say based on what the Bible says about the Lord is, you are always on holy ground. This will change your living in a dramatic way. I love the song the Gaithers wrote. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Now, according to the Bible, that song's true about everywhere you and I go, and about every square inch of the universe. What a life God has set before us from Him. You go to the doctors, aren't you hoping you notice holy ground in the doctors instead of just the bill and the needle coming at you or whatever? You go to Target, holy ground, practice stewardship in there. You go to the gym, holy ground, got to take care of the temple. You know, I'm not a Hindu, so this means something. God will give us a new body. You go to the school, holy ground, because God is there. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, he happened to be worshiping, and he said, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He heard the angels say that. The whole earth is filled with His glory. There's that picture again. And even when things are really bad, or you feel in a spiritual desert, or you're fighting against evil, God is bigger than the evil that's there. In fact, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. One of my best friends in college turned to Christ and received Christ after seeing the movie The Exorcist. Now, what a dumb thing it is to go to see The Exorcist. But he sees the movie And he thinks, I don't want that in my life. You know, and he begins to talk to people. He talks, and we talk about how, you know, God's a lot more strong, powerful than what you saw there depicted in a fictional way. And the Lord, isn't that ironic? A movie that was supposed to show the power of the evil one, and at least one, maybe more, one guy turns to Jesus because of it. Holy ground. Because God is bigger than any real sin, real evil that happens to be there. You see yourself in the presence of God. David said, where can I go? Your hand guides me. Your right hand holds me. I was thinking of that the other day, just saying, okay, I'll try to think of God a lot. And initially it was intimidating because I had to say, I have to watch everything I think now and everything I say. That's the way we should live all the time. But for a while it was awkward. Oh, you know, okay, I'm in God's presence. And then it got a time where I felt peace with God. Yeah, He is here. And then I felt joy. Yeah, I'm glad He's here. And so when you know that the Lord really is, you'll rejoice in Him. Best inspirational example about that, Max Lucado shared years ago, Frank Laubach, a missionary in India, Bible translator, he said his goal in life was to know God's presence 24/7. Wow, didn't his brain get tired? But just that awareness, you're going to be aware of something. Might as well be aware of what's really true. Him. So Frank Laubach does that, and he said when he did that, his translating skills went up. It was not a distraction. You know, he didn't say, well, I just started singing to the Lord and I couldn't do my work. He did his work as a song to God. He says his relationships got better. Because now he's not just relating to, you know, one Christian to another. He's relating a person to a person and God, main part of that relationship. See yourself in the presence of God. A.W. Tozer said, the only difference between God's presence and being changed by God's presence is you noticing Him. So the only block will come from here. There's nothing outside of you big enough to block the presence of God. If the devil himself should say, I'm going to spend a week with you, he wouldn't be powerful enough to block the presence of God in your life. You can rejoice in that. Unless you just want to look at Him. Unless, as a lot of Christians, because, hey, you know, we're weak. You say, what do you see out there in the world? I say, I see sin, I see evil, and I see the whole world going to hell in a handbasket. And in part, I would be right. But you should look at me and say, why don't you look at God? Since He's there, and in fact, He's bigger than everything else you just mentioned. Hugely so. Get your nose out of the manure. You know who God is. You'll take on sin. You won't be a little Lord Fauntleroy guy, but you'll take on sin with a new zeal. You see yourself in the presence of God, then you take your work and test into the presence of God. This is the challenge. David says, I go to the depths and you are there. I think it's a comfort to know no matter how down we get, God will get down on His knees, hands and knees as it were, and be with us. He came so He could get to our soul no matter how wiped out we were by sin. No sin big enough that Jesus can't get to you. No discouragement or depression or loss. Say, Lord, I feel like I lost, you know, 3/4 of my heart. He'll say, I'll come back to you. And it makes all work a holy ministry. I like this one. We have a friend who does work on houses, and he shared recently that he might go into the mine, lives in Somerset County, do the mine work underground. And When God is there, which He is, that makes His work an offering to God. It's a holy place because God's there. It makes the minor and the missionary equally sent by the Lord. Right? Missionary goes overseas and tells people about Jesus. That's a fantastic ministry. The miner goes into the mine and does his work to honor God. Why? Because you can't flee from God's presence. Again, the Bible view of life. Jonathan Edwards applied this. He happened to be a preacher. I look at this quote and I say, boy, if I could live like this, I'd be a much more effective pastor. He said, I will not preach a single sermon unless it's for God's glory and unless I love the people to whom I preach. Pretty high standard. But hey, why do anything else? What you do is you put your name in there and put your calling in there. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to spend any more time with my family unless it's for the glory of God, unless I love them. And of course you can move toward them, not away from them. I'm not going to work on Monday unless I can do it for God's glory, and if I can love those rascals I have to work with every week to no to no end. But because you're in the presence of God there. And then you take people into God's presence with you. This is exciting. It makes all relationships holy. You know, the Lord picked your family for you so you could have a holy relationship with them. Your friends, the strangers in your life. Jesus said, in a way you might meet me in the stranger. Or you might meet an angel. It's a Bible perspective. And you take the people into God's presence with you because He's there. On Wednesday, we tried to make application on this and we said, where is the most difficult place for you to see God? Okay, because we all have those places. Most difficult place for you to see God. Here's where some of the responses. And there's a theme in there. One was sports events. Really love sports, but they find themselves going pagan and nutsy when they're at the sports event. They forget that they're a Christian. Another said, in the car, you know, nobody's getting in front of me. I'm just telling you. Somebody said, this is interesting, at a church business meeting. Okay? Everybody, if you're laughing, you've been there. Okay. But that's it. You forget the Lord's running that part of life also. Some sadly said work. You know, I just live to get out of there and I live to retire. God says, why don't you live to know me there? Sadly, some said home life. Some of you are either in or grew up in a home where the relationships were so bad, I just want to get away from there. Because God has left the building in that place. How sad. But to say, God, could I see you in those worst of places? In all those responses, the common thread was, it was usually a people irritation that made it really tough. So that, and God would come and bring His presence. You bring the other person into God's presence. Nobody said, most difficult place for me to see God was walking the dog, you know, or watching TV. And it can come into our most close relationships. True story about Mike and Rose, a couple. Mike and Rose, a couple. Marriage was going bad, headed toward divorce, which God can heal on the opposite end. Be very present in the healing. But they weren't there yet. And headed for divorce, they basically, you know, we just hate one another. That's the total sum of the relationship. So the only thing they know how to do at that point, somebody said, why don't you just do this, you know, once and see if it changes it. Just pray some scripture. Pray the Lord's Prayer together. They knew enough. That's about all they knew about the Lord's Prayer. That's all they knew about Him. And so that Mike and Rose, they prayed one time. They felt, well, there was some, that was a good thing, not a bad thing. The next day, they do it again. And then again, And then they start to pray numerous times a day, just bringing each other into the presence of God with the simple words. And they say, forget about this divorce stuff. We're going to follow God together. And you bring your goals, the people in your life, into the presence of God. And Ruth Barton, who taught on devotions recently, said this: no goal or accomplishment can match God's presence in your life. And you think, would you really want to build a bridge from Pittsburgh to San Francisco if the Lord wasn't in it? Say, forget that goal. I'd rather have God's presence and just patch one pothole. That would be good. And whatever emptiness you feel in your soul, did you know that God being present everywhere can fill that presence or fill that emptiness? He's there to do that. And so bring it to God and say, Lord, fill this with the truth and the reality of who you are. Jesus, God with us. Jesus, you would be with us always. And might you know that in your days of this year and your our time of communion with Jesus. Let's pray together.